Appreciate this opportunity to stand before you tonight and preach from God's Word. Certainly appreciative of the prayers that were led on my behalf as well. From our scripture reading, when you look back in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we'll just read it for emphasis. It says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." If you look at the context here in chapter 4, when you look at the first five or six verses, we see that he's addressing here friendship with the world versus friendship with God. When you go back to verse 1, it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" You drop down to verse 4. It says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And so when we look at this, we apply it to ourselves and we realize that we have to make a decision in this life of whether or not we're going to be a friend of the world or we're going to have friendship with God. We can't do both. Are we going to spend our time seeking after worldly gain, after pleasing our fleshly desires, or do we follow the instruction given there in verses 7 and 8, submitting to God, resisting the devil, and having that desire to draw close to Him and do His will? So that's kind of what we want to look at this evening. I wrote down five things that we can do to draw closer to God. By no means is that a full list. I'm sure we could think of many, many, many more. But these are five things that came to my mind, maybe five habits that we need to look at and master if we hope to have that close relationship with God that we ought to desire to have, and certainly that relationship that He desires for us to have with Him. So we'll look here at five basic things that we need to do in order to draw closer to God. Again, stuff that's really easy to understand. I'm sure if we went around the room, there's probably not a one of us in here, I'm sure, that would say that we don't have a desire to be closer with God, that we don't desire that relationship with Him that we need to have. We all realize that He is our Creator, that He made the world, He made everything in it, Acts 17:24. We know that He's omnipresent, He's omniscient, He sees all, He knows all. We know the great blessings that He has bestowed upon us, the fact that He sent His Son to earth to live and to be sacrificed upon the cross so we could have forgiveness of sins, so that we could have hope of eternal life. There's many passages that state that. We all know those great things about God. We know what kind of a merciful God He is, what kind of a just God He is. He's loving, He's long-suffering. He has so many great characteristics and so much love that He has shown unto us in the past and continues to do that today. We know that He loves us beyond measure. And so that should create a desire for us to want to get to know Him just as good as we possibly can, to be just as close to Him as we possibly can. Question then becomes is how do we do that? And so we'll look at five things here real quickly this evening. Number one, repentance. And we know that one of the first steps in becoming a Christian is having the willingness to repent. We know we have to follow that initial plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sins. We all know that. But even after we've done that, after we have become Christians, we still need to be a people that is willing to repent, to have that attitude of repentance. Because even after we become Christians, we realize that none of us are perfect, and that we all do sin from time to time. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." I think it's interesting when you go back and you think of some of the great Bible characters that you read about in the pages of the Bible, real people that serve God, people that you might think of as having a close relationship with God. You read about these people, and you read that they weren't perfect people. They had faults. They had sin in their life. They weren't perfect. You think about Moses. We know that he was a great prophet, a great leader of God's people, especially as they escaped Egyptian bondage and were on their way to the land of Canaan. But we read in Numbers chapter 20, when God instructed him to speak to the rock to bring forth water, we read of what Moses did there, but he struck the rock instead of doing as God has commanded. And therefore he was not able to enter into that promised land of Canaan. We think about David in Acts 13:22, we're told that he was a man after God's own heart, chosen king of Israel by God to replace King Saul. We recall that. We call David, whose family line would eventually lead to Christ. We know that David was a faithful servant of God, a great servant of God. And yet we read of his imperfections. We think about the sin with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11. We can think about Saul or Paul, great apostle, great writer of much of the New Testament. We think of the great things that he did, those things that he suffered for God's sake. And yet we read that he persecuted Christians. He persecuted God's people before his conversion. We could think about Peter. We read in Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75, that he didn't deny Christ once, but he denied him three times. So we think about these great characters of the Bible, servants of God, great men that did such great things for God, but none of them were perfect. You look in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We have to realize that none of us is perfect, that we all sin, but we also realize that when we do that, we need to be willing to admit it, to see our sin for what it is, and be willing to repent of that sin and do our best we possibly can not to do that again. We have to do that if we want to draw closer to God. We have to remember what sin does to us as God's children, as people. What does sin do? It separates us from God. And the longer we remain in that sin, the longer we remain distant from God. And that's not a state we want to be in. Look back at Isaiah chapter 59. In a passage I know we're all pretty familiar with. Realizing what sin does. Isaiah 59 and verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So we know sin separates it. It causes God to hide his face. And we know that unrepented sin makes it impossible to have that kind of relationship with God that we desire to have. Look over in the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Sin brings forth death, spiritual separation from God. We can think of sin as this wall that we put up when we sin between us and God. And the only way that we can have forgiveness is, we know, through the sacrifice of Christ, through His blood that was shed for us, and then our willingness to be able to admit our sin and repent of it and try not to do it again. Look in Galatians chapter 5. He addresses here in verses 19 and through 21 the works of the flesh. Notice what he says in verse 21 here. It's starting 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He didn't say maybe not. He says will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we need to understand that walking in sin leads to separation. And if we're unwilling to repent, that separation won't only be in this life, but it's going to be in life eternal. We're going to be eternally separated from God if we choose to live and die in that state. It says there we will not inherit the kingdom of God. To draw close to God, we must be willing to realize our faults and repent. We also read, when you turn back to 1 John, that when we do sin, thankfully for God's people, for us, even when we do sin, that God has gave us an avenue to turn back to Him and to begin to draw close to Him once again. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So if we are willing to confess our trespasses, to repent, God is willing to forgive. It continues there in chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." So Christ is the propitiation for our sins, but we must be willing to repent and to do better, to take advantage of that forgiveness that God offers through His Son, Jesus Christ. We have to have that attitude of repentance. You might recall back in Acts chapter 8, if you want to flip back there real quick. You think about the account of Simon the sorcerer. We remember that Simon was a baptized believer. In verse 13 it says, "Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized..." So we understand that he was a baptized believer. But we read that he did sin. He desired to have a power which he could not obtain. He desired to buy that power. But we notice Peter's words to him when you drop down to verses 21 and 22. Notice what Peter says. It says, "You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." So that's good instruction that Peter gives here to Simon. That's the instruction that we need to heed as well. If we sin, we must have that attitude of repentance. Ask God for forgiveness. And have that confidence. God has told us that He will forgive us if we're willing to repent. We need to have confidence that when we do sin, there is an avenue of forgiveness. And when we go to Him in prayer and we confess those things, we need to have confidence that it's forgiven. And then we simply try to do better. So number one, if we want to draw close to God, we need to have that attitude of repentance. Number two, I simply wrote down worship and attendance. And you could go into a lot more detail on all this, but we'll kind of just get a basic overview of it. But number two, if we, as individual Christians, are to have a close relationship with God, we must desire to worship Him. And not only to worship Him, but to be in the worship service each and every time that we have that opportunity. We needed to make an effort to be there. We know that God commands us to worship, and He's given us that instruction on the pages of His Word, how He wants that done. We know that He's given that to us, and we need to have that desire if we want to draw close to Him. Look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 23. It says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." We must worship in spirit and in truth. Again, that word must. It's not an option. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Again, passages we're all real familiar with. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Again, a passage we're familiar with. The assembly is not to be forsaken. Our presence and our participation in the worship service is a must. It's a requirement. We think about the relationship that we have with God. We understand that He's our Father. We mentioned a minute ago that He is our Creator. He's the sustainer. He's the provider of everything, both physically and spiritually. He is indeed our all in all. And in that relationship, He is our Father. We are His children. We are called His servants. We are called His people. And if we hope to draw close to Him, we must give Him the honor the glory, the reverence, the respect, all those things, the praise that He is certainly to do, the things that He commands us to give Him. And one of the ways that we do that is through worship. And we can't do that if we're not present on a regular basis in the assembly. And again, God's given us that instruction of how He wants to be worshipped. We understand that when we come together, we are to come together worshiping Spirit and truth. We understand that we are to sing praises unto Him. We're to pray. We're to proclaim the Word, observe the Lord's Supper, have the collection, the giving of our means, if you will. We're to do those things based upon that instruction that He has given us. It's impossible to do those things if we're not here. If we're not here on a regular basis, it certainly hinders us from drawing close to God. Again, we need to be present in the assembly and prepare our hearts, prepare our minds when we come together. Have that desire to give God our very best each and every time we come to worship. Number three, if we want if we desire a closer relationship with God, number three, we need to, as Christians, we need to spend more time in prayer. We need to spend time in prayer just as much as we possibly can. We understand that as Christians, prayer is our means of direct communication with God. And I'll submit that if we are not speaking to God on a regular basis through prayer, then we are not drawing as close to God as we should. And I've been guilty of that in the past. Just taking time. We've got time to do it. We just have to set aside the time and do it. And Scripture tells us that that's exactly what we need to do. There's a must there. We must take time to pray. When you look in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 18, it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." It says they're praying always. You think about Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, where it says, "Continue earnestly in prayer and being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." Continue earnestly in prayer. We all know 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, where we're told to pray without ceasing. Again, we need to be in prayer on a regular basis, not when a need pops up, not just when an emergency pops up, not just when we just got to have something. And those are good times to go to God in prayer. But we need to go to Him on a consistent basis, on a regular basis, be in constant prayer to God. And we, in prayer, there's a lot of things that we can do in prayer. We can express our praise unto God. We can express our adoration unto God. You look in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. As Paul there prayed for the Ephesians, we notice the praise that he heaps upon God here. Let's begin in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. A little bit of a lengthy reading, but notice the wording here. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the Church of Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." We see here the praise, the honor that is given to God in prayer. We think of David in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We have an example here of David's praise of God. If you look in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 10. It says, "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might, in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. So we see this praise here that David heaps upon God, addresses God with praise, gives him honor and glory that he's due. We likewise can do that in our prayer, and we need to do that each and every day on a regular basis. We need to remember every day all the great things that God has done for us, all the great things that he continues to do for us. Understand who God is. Understand what he deserves. He deserves that. And it's our responsibility to do that. We can do that in prayer. We also know prayer is a means for the Christian, for the baptized believer. We know that prayer is a means of asking forgiveness. We talked about that just a little bit when we talked about repentance. Look back in 1 John chapter 1. Verses 7 and 8. It says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Again, we need to be thankful that God is so merciful. And we need to take advantage of this avenue of prayer that he has given to us, that he's made available to us, this line of communication that he has given to us. We need to take advantage of that forgiveness that he offers. He's quick to forgive us if we'll simply go to him, and we can do that through prayer. Also, prayer is a means of offering God not only praise and adoration, but also thanksgiving, to express unto him our thanks for him, thanks for everything that he has done for us. We looked at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 just a little bit earlier, but we read there again, it says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. We looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17, and when you continue with verse 18, it says, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Again, be thankful. If we have that desire to be as close to God as we need to be, we need to express our adoration, our praise, and our thankfulness unto God for all the great blessings that he has provided for us, and those things that he continues to do for us even today, both physically and spiritually, especially for the sending of his Son to come here and die for us, that we could have remission of sins and that we could have a hope of eternal life. We need to express that thanks in prayer. But also in prayer, we need to realize that because of our relationship to God, we can go to him in prayer and make our request known unto him. We understand that because of his omniscience, because of his omnipresence, that God sees all, he knows all. He knows the burdens and the things that we face before we even go to him, but yet he has that desire that we make those requests known unto him. When you look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We understand that God knows all, he sees all. And we need to understand there's nothing too big, there's nothing too small for God to handle. And he desires us to lean upon him and to make known our desires, to make known our concerns, our burdens that we have. Put those requests upon him and have confidence when we pray. Just pray to be praying, but have confidence that God does hear us and God does answer our prayer. We may not get the answer we want a lot of times, but we need to understand he has our best interest in mind. And if he does hear our prayer, he wants us to cast those burdens upon him. And I think the more and more we do that, the closer and closer we draw to God, we'll understand that's the first place that we need to look. When we face a hard time, when we face a burden, when we face an illness, whatever, he becomes the first place we'll look, and not some kind of last resort that I'm guilty of a lot of the times. We need to look to him first for comfort and for help. Look in Psalm 55. Psalm 55 and 22. It says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." Also look at 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." We need to understand that God cares for us. And we need to understand that He desires that we cast our burdens upon Him. And we can do that through this avenue of prayer. And again, we may not get the answer that we want, but we need to understand He has our best interest in mind, that He'll do what's best for us if we're faithful to Him and we ask Him in faithfulness in prayer. So number three, in order to draw close to God, we need to pray. And we need to do that on a consistent basis and realize why we're praying and who we're praying to. Number four, in order to draw nearer to God, we need to make study of God's Word a regular habit. We need to do that on a regular basis. We know, we understand that the Bible is God's Word. We understand that it was given through inspiration. And it's how we come to know who God is. It's how we come to know what God has done for us. It's how we come to know what's expected of us. It's how we come to know what His instruction is for us. We all know 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We understand that. We also need to understand this is how another way that we can draw closer to Him, that we can get to know Him better, get to know His will better. This is the only way. And it's the best way that we get to know somebody. When you think of any kind of relationship, anybody you know in this world, the best way to get to know somebody is to do what? Spend time with them, right? Spend just as much time with somebody as you possibly can, and I'll guarantee, good or bad, you'll get to know them. You'll get to know who they are. And it's the same thing with God. If we really want to get to know who God is, we need to realize that He's revealed Himself in the pages of His Word. And if we want that close relationship with Him, if we want to know who God is, if we want to know what His will for us is, then we need to spend time studying His Word. Sitting down and studying His Word. Flip back to Psalm real quick, 119. When you look in Psalm 119, we know that it describes here in so many places just how excellent and how beneficial the Word of God is. How great it is for us to be able to look at it, to read it, to understand it, to know it. We'll look at just a few passages. You could take many, 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 many more from 119, but let's look at just a few. In Psalm 119 and 104, it says, "Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." So we understand it through God's Word. We understand His instruction. We can understand also there His will for us. As we draw closer to Him and understand His will for us, it should cause us to want to know Him more and more, to get to know everything we possibly can about Him and know that what desire He has for us. We need to have that desire to let His Word guide our lives. Realize His instruction here is for our benefit. 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Very familiar passage there as well. Flip back to verse 1. "But blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes." Again, God's Word teaches us who He is, and through it also, He also teaches us how we must live in this life. If we have hope, if we want to have a hope of life with Him in heaven for all eternity, we find how to do that. We find His will for us here in the Bible, and therefore He commands us to study. It's a must. It's, again, these things are not optional. When you read these things are must. If we want to draw close to Him, look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The King James there says, "Study to show thyself approved." The idea here, we must take time to study, to know this word, if we have any desire to get to know God, if we have any desire to rightly divide God's word. If we have any desire whatsoever to be able to distinguish truth from error, we need to take time to study and be able to rightly divide what's written on these pages. So that we can distinguish truth from error. If we really desire that relationship with God, we need to take the time to learn His Word. We know Jesus in His prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 17, He says, God's Word is truth. We need to know what the truth is. We're warned in so many passages in the Bible, we're warned over and over and over about the dangers of false teachings. We're warned about the dangers and the pitfalls, the trickery of Satan, if you will, the false teachings and the results that it brings. And if we have any hope of avoiding that, to live as God wants us to, then we must know the truth that is found on the pages of His Word. Look back at 2 Timothy, once again, chapter 2 and verse 15. Again in verse 16. It says, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort." We understand profane, idle babblings, false teachings. All these things lead to what? We're told here they lead to ungodliness. They lead to error. They lead to danger. Studying, rightly dividing the Word of God enables us to be able to defend ourselves when error arises, to enable us to be able to recognize it and not be fooled by it, and understand what false teaching is and what it does to us. Again, if we want that close relationship with God, we need to desire a life that pleases Him. And we do that by reading the pages of His Word. You look in Acts chapter 17. I like what is said here about those in Berea. And we need to make sure this same thing is said of us in Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. It says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." That needs to be a statement that's true about us as well. That we search the Scriptures daily, on a regular, daily basis, studying God's Word to help us to defend against error and to live the way God would want us to live. One more point. Number 5, if we want a close relationship to God, we need to be found in obedience. Again, very, very basic, but very, very true. We need to come to Him in obedience. We must be obedient to God. We must be obedient to His Word. And we have to do that each and every day. We have to study His Word, no doubt. We need to know everything we possibly can about God based upon the pages of His Word. And then we need to take time to apply that Word to how we live. Again, a verse we're all familiar with, James chapter 2 and verse 26. When he talks about faith and works, he said, "For as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." We know certainly believing is a requirement that we have. We must believe. We know that we have to study. We have to have a vast knowledge. We need to have a vast knowledge, as much knowledge as we can possibly obtain about God's Word. But if we don't put those things into practice, then we've missed the mark. Faith without works is dead. We have to put those things into action. Look back in the same chapter in verse 14. He said, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If we don't put those things into practice, it doesn't do us any good. It does no one else any good either. Belief alone isn't enough. We are to be people of good works. We're to be people of doing things that benefit others. And faith by itself is not enough to do that. We have to put those things into action, to not only for our own good, but for the benefit of others. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's the very reason we're here. It's the very reason that God created us. We're created for a lifetime of service unto God. That's why we're here. That's our purpose. That is our purpose. And if we desire, again, that close relationship to draw near with God, then we have to do our part. We understand that God has done His part. He's given us His Word. He sent His Son. He's done everything He could possibly do. He sustains us. He blesses us in so many ways. Well, He's done His part. He's given us everything we need. We need to understand that now it's on us. It's time for us to do our part, to spend our lives in service to Him. Understand that's why we're here. That's our purpose as Christians, as His people. We'll kind of end with this. When you look back again at a lot of the Bible characters in the Bible, some that we mentioned a little bit earlier, again, those that we think of having this close relationship with God, these people that did so many great things for God. But we read how they were referred to in so many places. They were referred to as servants. And a servant is someone that does what? He serves, right? He spends his life in service to the master. Let's notice how these were described. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, in verse 27, it says, remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 1 Kings 8 and verse 53 says, it's referring to God, your servant, Moses. So Moses was there referred to as a servant of God. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 29, it says, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. Joshua was a servant. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24, the Lord said, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Of course, it's referring there to Caleb as he went to spy out the land of Canaan. But I like what is said of Caleb here. I like that statement that is said about him. My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and followed me fully. And follow me fully. That's what a good servant does. They fully follow the master's commands. And that's what we need to be busy about doing. That's what God desires in our relationship with Him. In Job 1 in verse 8, it refers to Job as God's servant, where he says, have you considered my servant Job? In Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 3, Isaiah is referred to by the Lord as my servant Isaiah. In James chapter 1 and verse 1, James there refers to himself as a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 likewise refers to himself there as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. These all were great servants. Great characters, yes, but great servants of God. And again, what does a servant do? A good servant does the will of the master. And if we desire that close relationship with God, that needs to be our attitude. That needs to be what we're found here doing, being in service to God, being His servant. And we have to do that with absolute obedience and absolute loyalty. Doing that, serving Him, we can live in confidence that in the judgment, when you look back in Matthew chapter 25, real fast, we'll end with this. But in the judgment, as we stand before Christ, we want to hear those words that He gives in this parable in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, talking about the parable of the talents. Matthew 25 and verse 21. But His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Again, we can draw close to God by being good and faithful servants. I hope that can be said about me when my life down here is over. We need to be doers of the word and then live in full assurance that God will grant us that home in heaven with Him for all eternity. That's the lesson for this evening. I hope it's been beneficial to you. If you're here this evening and you've not obeyed the gospel, you have a chance to do that this evening. We know the plan of salvation that God has outlined in His Word. Hearing Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah. Mark 16:16, being willing to repent, as we talked about. Being willing to turn away from the old sinful way and go down God's way. And do things according to God's Word, according to His will. Luke 13:3. Being willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. Then you can be baptized for remission of your sins, as was stated in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Perhaps you have done those things. You are a child of God, but you have fallen back into the ways of the world. You need to make that right this evening before we leave here. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.